will be in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And when many other words he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Well, as we look at this afternoon, perhaps it would be good to take verse 47 as a kind of theme to what we will be talking about this afternoon, wherein that he says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. I guess that last phrase really says something to us about the true heart of evangelism and of what we hope to see accomplished because of our testimony for Christ and our preaching of the gospel, is that we desire to see souls added unto the church, but not only souls, but such as should be saved, indicating that God has a calling and is calling people to himself. We may have a desire to go out and see people saved. We may make effort to do so. We may employ all the resources that we have to do so, to do that very task. But we desire to have such as should be saved, meaning that God is going to add such souls unto his church, which he calls to himself. All of our efforts are without any avail unless God is in it, unless the Holy Spirit is working in the heart of the people that we are seeking to reach. Not to say that we shouldn't make every effort to go reach people. Not to say that we shouldn't take every avenue that we can and follow it, or to employ our resources as much as possible to accomplish this. But the church is handicapped if it does not rely upon the Lord to do these things. And so the exhortation to repent and be baptized is given. Peter begins by saying that. Now, when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, of course, Peter had just got done preaching this message to them concerning Jesus Christ, whom they had crucified, and now that one that was being preached to them. Why? Because he not only had suffered and died, but he had risen again, and he had ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we find that he brought this scathing, if you will, message to them at Pentecost, preaching to them Christ. that now they should believe on the Lord, even though they had been in part and party with others to the crucifixion of Christ. They should believe upon the Lord because Christ alone is the only means of salvation. And so this exhortation came to them very strongly. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter brings this strong message, and the appeal is to of course, be saved, to hear the word of God, to repent and be saved, every one of them. And so we find Peter's strong message here. They were pricked in their heart, so they were cut, as the word means to strike or to prick violently, to stun. Well, the convicting work of the Spirit of God is like that. It moves the heart. It troubles the spirit. It brings to the very heart of an individual such and such that there may be a desire to change and to repair their way before God. And there is a sense that this urgency is upon them. And so Peter tells them to repent. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, why was it necessary to repent and be baptized? Well, baptism was something that they were very familiar with in the Old Testament. In fact, John came preaching baptism. And repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then after John had went off into prison, we find that even there was baptisms taking place in the name of Jesus Christ because of the apostles and the disciples going out to proclaim that this is the Christ, the Son of God. And so baptism was that thing which set one apart in their conviction and in their commitment. And if one makes a commitment to Christ, shouldn't they also come out and make a certain declaration of him in the very means of which was given in the New Testament, you see? And so it is important to repent and be baptized. And realize that baptism is that work of God to identify oneself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter's answer was forthright to repent. And the idea of repentance not only means to make a change, but to change your outlook on things. One may have a certain outlook in life. We might say a point of view. Or to coin a phrase today, a world view. But once one comes to Christ, that seems to change completely. Why? Because there's been an inner change in the heart. You don't want to follow the same path that you've been going any longer. You change your point of view. You change your world view. And by changing that world view, there is a sense that repentance is taking place. Now we say, well, this is the work of God. Repentance is the work of God. And I think it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said that regeneration or repentance is the fruits of regeneration. Repentance is the fruits of regeneration. In other words, repentance should come with true regeneration or true salvation. Repentance should come with it. It is a fruit of it. And so it isn't something one can put on so much as one reveals in their life because of their change of direction. It's the reverse of a direction in one's life. And so we find that the Jews, it would be a startling change of direction in relationship to the Jews. Why? Because the Jews were wrapped up in the law of God, in going to the temple, in performing sacrifices, and so on and so forth. The temple had not been destroyed. at this juncture in human history, the temple was still very much going on. This is the writing here is around 60 A.D. It isn't believed that the temple was destroyed under Titus Ephesian until some around 70 A.D. So the temple was still active. Sacrifices were still going on. The Jews were still going to synagogues and so on and so forth. Now, to change one's direction, one would have to change one whole point of view about what it is that one must do to be saved. And Peter says, repent. Change your view. Change it because God is the one who is telling you that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. Change your direction. Be baptized. Make your commitment to Christ. Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not in the name of Moses or any other prophet, in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Be baptized. Come out for Christ. Have your commitment for Him. And so once one repents and is baptized, he says, then it is for the remission of sins that you must know this. Christ, in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins. The Old Testament Jew came to the temple to have their sacrifices of animals that they might be covered under the blood of the sacrificial animal. But now it is in Christ. It is in Christ. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Accompanied by these very things would be the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as God had endued them with power on the day of Pentecost, we find this work of the Holy Spirit would be an ongoing work in every believer that repented and was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. It was part and parcel to what they were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the problem revolves around the command to be baptized, and some have taken it that once that you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, that's not what it is saying. It doesn't say you are baptized to be saved. It says you must repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Obviously, the overt action of baptism was no more than it was in the Old Testament, and baptisms were going on all the time in that particular day. They had places of washings and baptisms built into their various ceremonial ritual for reasons, but it was not in the name of Christ. But to be baptized in the name of Christ was an altogether different thing. And so baptism is the commitment or that true following of the Lord in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not for salvation as one is saved by baptism. As some have interpreted it that way, that is not the case. We find everywhere else the Word of God is very clear that salvation is by grace through faith and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so some will say, well, why bother to be baptized at all then? Because it is coming out for Christ. Because it is letting the world know that you have a commitment to Christ. Because it is part and parcel to what the early church did in the New Testament. And that is reason enough to do it, because the New Testament church was following the principle which was set down by the early apostles. We should follow the principle set down by the early apostles. It remains in our doctrine to teach that baptism does not save oneself. It remains in our doctrine to teach that salvation is by grace alone, by grace through faith alone. But as far as the outward principle of committing ones to Christ, it is to repent, it is to change one's point of view, it is to be baptized, to have a commitment to Christ in the name of Christ, it is to acknowledge that one's sins are forgiven, or the remission of sins is truly in Christ. And so Peter makes this clear. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so now Peter takes this a little bit further, and he says, this is that same promise that is unto you and unto your children and unto all men. Remember, they were to begin in Jerusalem. and go unto Judea and unto Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Would the gospel message change? No, it would remain the same. They were to preach repentance and baptism and for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ wherever they went. There was no other allegiance to be made but to Christ. There is no other Savior revealed in the Scripture but Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved but by Jesus Christ. And so these things were to be upheld, and this promise was given that wherever they did preach Christ, to whomever they preached Christ, whether in their own lives or to their children or to those who are far off, they should preach Christ, because through the preaching of Christ was also the calling of God. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And of course, this phrase here, save yourself, doesn't mean that they were actually saving themselves in the sense of salvation. Rather, it was deliverance in the sense of, if you wish to truly be delivered from your sins, there is only one means of doing it. There is only one acknowledging. There is only one commitment. There is only one true God and Savior. There is only one Son of God. There is only one who has died for the remission of sins, and that is Jesus Christ. And so if you desire to know this Savior, then you must acknowledge this Savior. And you must testify this Savior. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Come to salvation. Receive the word of God. Be saved. Repent. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, there is of course, today we can say the same thing too, can't we? There is an untoward generation, a generation of people which are destitute of the word of God, which need to hear the word of God being preached. And so it was necessary to heed this calling if they were to be saved. Untoward in the sense of crooked, perverse, and following their own way, as we know that there is a narrow way which leads unto life eternal, and there is a broad way which leads unto destruction. In the next few verses, especially verse 41 through 47, we see the fellowship of these believers. Peter preached in these few verses that strong appeal to repent and to be saved. And now, as we see, there is, after when these 3,000 souls are added unto the church, what kind of condition is the church in? It's one of communion and true fellowship in Christ. And that's what we see here in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, here is a true unity of the church, that people can come into the body of Christ, into the church of Jesus Christ, into that universal body, be saved, and have a common union and common ground in Christ. That is, these 3,000 souls were immediately a part of the body of Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ, the true New Testament church, as all true believers are a part of that. There is no distinction except that they are all saved. They're all part of the body of Christ. They have all repented. They have all been baptized. They all believe in Jesus for the remission of sins. And even today, we should look beyond labels as much as we can. We should look beyond that. We should look to the individual as much as we can. Whether somebody is saved or not, it's necessary that they must come to Christ. But if they have come to Christ, if they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and truly know the Lord as their Savior, then they are part of the universal body of Christ. Now, I know that there are labels. We all have them. In fact, we all have a name, which gives us a label too, right? You are known by your name, I'm known by my name. In a sense, that's a label. And churches are known by their labels, you know, what they call themselves. And to a degree, you know, that's important. But it is also important that we recognize that there is a universal body of Christ, of a body of believers. And these believers are drawn together in the name of Jesus Christ. They are added unto the church because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And they are brought into that relationship in Christ as those who are of the Lord. Verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Now, I think verse 42 is essential to our understanding here. What was the apostles' doctrine? Well, it was that doctrine they began preaching right at the beginning. Here is the doctrine, right here. Repentance, baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is both Lord and Christ. Now, it's in very simple terms that we might say. I mean, if we take in the other Gospels along with the book of Acts, we can expand upon that Gospel a bit more, perhaps. But we understand that this begins that Gospel of Christ, which is unto salvation, which is later, of course, elaborated upon extensively to the church. But what are we to come together in? We are to come together in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fellowship is necessary too. We come together in fellowship. It is the best support group we can have right here. This is the best support group. It's better than going to Weight Watchers. It's better than going to AAA. It's better than going to some other support group for some other particular ailment or handicap or psychological affinity. You know, it's better. This is the best support group that we can have as Christians. Absolute best. We get together as believers. We talk about these things along the way. We talk about the doctrines of Christ. We talk about the Church of Jesus Christ. We talk about what we believe. We seek to understand what the Scripture has to say to us. And we fellowship in these things in Christ. We don't make them points of argument. But rather we talk about them that we might learn and grow in the Word of God and seek to understand the Word of God. Now there may be some disagreements about finer points. I mean, there always is somebody's got their opinion about certain things. And that may be well and good, but let's not make them a division. Perhaps that's why many churches have divided it, because they have made things too much of a division. And I'm not for ecumenism in the true sense of the word ecumenism, but in the sense that God means for us to be a community or a fellowship of believers, we are to come together in Christ, and we are to have fellowship in Christ, in the doctrines of Christ, as the apostles did lay down those doctrines of Christ, and we are to make them that important part of our conversation together. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I think it's significant that we see God working among us. And that's what was going on here at the early church. God was at work in a very dramatic way. But yet it is also true that wherever true believers are, we have a sense that God is at work. We believe that God here is here with us. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells us. We believe that God answers prayer. We believe that His Word is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God does things in such a way that He reveals Himself to us. We believe that those things that we are praying for are those very things that we hope to have answered, and we wait upon God for it. We believe these things because we believe that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, and the Word of God is in truth that Word which leads us unto righteousness and true holiness in our life. Yes, there is evidence of the Word of God being active among true believers. Wherever you find true believers, you find believers who are praying, you find believers who love God, you find believers who care about one another, you find believers who care about the Word of God and want to read it. All of this is true. And you may say, well, I haven't seen anybody being raised from the dead yet, or I haven't seen the waters being parted, or these kinds of signs that sometimes were so supernatural in the Bible. How come we don't see those things happening every day now? Well, is that necessary that you believe? Do you have to see those things for you to believe? What did Jesus say to Thomas? That it is better that he that does not see my wound in my side and my prints in my hand. He told about that one who would believe without seeing those things, and how much more blessed that person was. What we've already said, that belief is by faith. It's not by seeing signs and wonders. It's by faith. So do we need signs and wonders that we might believe? No. Isn't it enough that we have the Word of God? Isn't it enough that we can pray and we know God is at work? Isn't it enough that we have the Spirit of God in us and we know those also who have the Spirit of God in them? You ever meet somebody and you perhaps don't know their name, but you started talking to them and all of a sudden you begin to realize that they're believers? And it wasn't because you went through a whole litany of doctrines. It was just because there was an immediate connection between your spirit and their spirit, that they were a child of God as much as you were a child of God. And you connected on that level. Now, if that isn't part of the miracle working of God, what is it? To know that. And I would dare say you probably could go to North Carolina to a church down there and find believers that you don't even know their name, but you know they're believers because you start talking to them, and the fellowship and the doctrine and the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God is so evident that you say that this person is a believer. And God is able to communicate that, you see, to us. The extension of our faith is evident in the lives of those who are likewise believers by faith and by the doctrine which they believe. And we find that this was what was going on. Fear came upon every soul. Many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. There was a commonality, a union, a unity, if you will, among the believers that was so prevalent that they were immediately attracted to one another and blessed one of another. If you're around other believers very long, what do you want to do? You not only want to get to know them, you want to pray for them. You want to help them if necessary, if you can. You want to have some close communion with them. In fact, you may desire to visit them often, or have them in your company with you, or find that when you're around other people who are not believers, you say, oh, I'd rather go visit this person. They are real believers. But these over here, I don't have much attraction with them. You see, you're attracted more to true believers because you're of like fellowship and like faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is scriptural, and that is a good thing. And these early believers were drawn to one another in a very, very unique way, we might say. Perhaps more than what we sense today. What did they do? They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men everywhere as men had need. Well, you say, well, this is kind of like communism or something. Well, remember, communism is political. Communism is a state-run thing. Which is more of a sense of a society that man wants to create. This wasn't that. No, this was the true love of God coming out in the hearts of believers. And the most important thing was not their possessions. The most important thing that they realized at that time was their fellowship and helping one another. And so in fellowship, they wanted to help one another. And so what did they do? They did as the apostles told them to do. Sell your possessions that you don't need. Help others with those things. And encourage one another. And so they entered into that. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple. It wasn't that they gave up going to the temple. It wasn't that they gave up going to the synagogue. Those were still important parts of their lives. But now they realize that in Christ all these things became a truth and a reality. And the breaking of bread from house to house. You like to go fellowship with other believers? Isn't it good to get together? Why is our dinner so important? Well, we bring everything together. Yes, it's good to have food. But the fellowship, other believers getting together, having something in common, sharing what we have, being a part of the family of God. This is important. And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, and did eat their meat or food with gladness of heart and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Well, we might say that the church was so pure at this time that there was no schism. It was before the Baptists became Methodists, and the Methodists became Presbyterians, and the Presbyterians became Pentecostals, and the Pentecostals became something else. This was at the beginning of the New Testament church, to such a degree that the Spirit of God was so powerful among them, and the fellowship of their faith was so strong in them, that all they wanted to do is to share what they had one with the other in the love of Christ. Well, it sounds somewhat utopian, doesn't it? It's too bad that really Christians couldn't let down some of their barriers and become much more open to one another. But we have somehow digressed in many ways from what we should be to our sectarianism that we're involved in. And unfortunately, one cannot turn back the clock to a different time. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't make every effort to have fellowship and to praise God together with other believers and to enjoy the truth of the Word of God with those also who appreciate the truth of the Word of God. We should do everything we can to mirror as much as possible the true life of Christ and the true church of Jesus Christ. But in a fallen world, we know that there are exceptions to these things. As it did begin in the beginning, it wasn't long before there was more problems in the church. It isn't long before we realized the Corinthian Christians had problems. It isn't long before we realized that there were other problems in other quarters of the empire where Christians had begun to meet and to gather together. So much so that when it came time for John in AD 90, some 30 years later, that he was writing such letters unto the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor, that he found some fault. The Lord Jesus revealed certain things unto John that he might write and reveal some faults in many of the seven churches. One in particular, the Laodicean church, which seems to have been a very sick church indeed. And so, you know, as much as we'd love to see things come back to this earlier time, we know that the very fallen nature of man takes us in a different direction. And, you know, like in marriage, where God set up the ideal, one man and one woman for life, that ideal marriage relationship, it wasn't long before Moses appealed to God, and God allowed that Moses would give a writ of divorcement because of the hardness of their hearts. And what do we find in the church? You know, we find similar in the sense that it isn't long after the church has left this beginning period of time with such purity of faith and of harmony of the Word of God and with one another that sins began to creep in and problems into the church. But let us remember who our true Savior is, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. And so we find that we are an espoused bride, and we have a bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And the church is in that process of sanctification whereby we will be made pure for the bridegroom. And so God, who has begun a good work in us, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. His church is not to be without some refining. That is, there are wheat and tares growing together right now within the church of Jesus Christ. And that may answer to the purity of the gospel at this particular juncture. Those 3,000 souls that were saved as the Spirit of God was poured out upon them, and subsequent souls that were saved in such an early stage that the church was most pure. But since then, the tares have crept in, as we might say. And false prophets and false teachers have crept in. And so we must keep our hearts and minds ever so vigilant and diligent that we might not fall prey to any of these things which cause problems in the church. But nevertheless, let us consider what is said here at this very juncture, and let us seek to accomplish these things in our hearts and lives. Let us have fellowship. Let us stay to the apostles' doctrine. Let us heed the word of God. Let us have fellowship. Let us believe the true message of Christ and the true appeal that was given. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Let us not stray from these beginning principles, the milk of the Word of God. And let us believe and know that the church was added to daily, such as should be saved. And God is continuing to do this. And so let us seek Him out much, that this may be accomplished even in our small assemblies. Shall we pray?